Let me just pray, you guys, as we get ready to get in God's Word today, that He would prepare our hearts as He did in our worship to hear what He wants to say and to do in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for dying on the cross for us. Thank You, Lord, that even though we were rejected, You have accepted us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray now, Lord, I just pray for our service. I pray for the children, Lord, as Robert and Jogita share with them Your word, that You just raise up our children to know You, to walk in Your ways, to be laborers for Your harvest. And we pray for us, Lord, that we would be doers of Your word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Transform us, Lord, through Your word, through the power of the gospel in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, you guys, it's hot out there. We are glad to be back with you this week, even though I have to say I'm not glad to be back to the weather. When we were in Breckenridge, Colorado, the weather was about 40s at night and about low 70s during the day. So you'd go out, my wife would have me go get her coffee, and I'd throw on my jacket in the morning to go down and get coffee. It was incredible weather. And one other thing I love about Colorado is when you open a faucet in Colorado, frigid water comes out. You don't need ice. It just comes out. Like, remember that? It's like, you have to be careful. You could get a brain freeze. I mean, it's just very cold. I would say two highlights for our trip for us was, one, we spent 2 days in Colorado Springs, and every year we stay with this family, and it's just a real connection. And we're horrible at keeping long-distance relationships, but every year we get together with them out in Black Forest, just outside of Colorado Springs. We hang out, we catch up, we see what God's doing in each other's life. And so I think one highlight was those 2 days we were there and be able to visit our old church of Clay House Church there in Colorado Springs. It was very refreshing, and we enjoyed that. And then the second highlight for me was a trip. Of the trip was when my father-in-law helped my son and I to go help provide so we could do this. We went fly fishing. And I've never fly fished in my life. It's cool. I mean, just the feel. I mean, maybe it's going to fizzle out, but I think that's my new hobby. I want to get myself a fly fishing rod because I was doing it with the guy, and he's teaching me technique. And Kel and I are down there in this beautiful Montgomery Reservoir, and it's just beautiful out there, the mountains around us, and we're just, you know, going in there and got some fish, and it was really fun. I'm like, man, I'm going to start working on my technique. And just doing that, so different than fishing, completely. It's not even in the same area of that type of regular fishing. It's just doing everything. And I mean, you don't even feel the fish practically. You have to watch for it. And then when you do watch it, you're pulling it. I mean, it's just totally different feeling. So it was really an enjoyable experience. But we are glad to be back with you guys today. But before I left on vacation, we began our study through the book of Colossians. And as you may recall, we just started it, but as you may recall, Paul, who's never been to this church, hears through Epaphras, a fellow worker in Christ, what was going on in this church, because false teaching was coming into this church, and Paul heard about it, and so he sends this beautiful, passionate letter to the church of Colossae. And as I mentioned before, the overall theme of this book is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. All these teaching about regulations and things you should and shouldn't do and angels and all these things. And Paul brings it down to the one person, to Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I know for me, that has just been really, as I've been going through this book, and it's just challenging me, is Jesus enough for me? Is he really? It's easy, I don't know for you, for me to say, oh yeah, Jesus is enough. Then hard things happen in my life, and then I fall to pieces, and it makes me come to the reality that Jesus is not enough, because why am I falling to pieces? I should come to him and find my hope, my strength, my purpose in Jesus Christ. And it really shows, it's like a spotlight in my own heart of how much there is like these threads of unbelief in my heart. And Jesus wants to be my sufficiency. He wants to be my everything. And how often I hold to things that I don't want to let go because I think they will satisfy me. And I discover over and over they don't. And only Jesus is sufficient for me. Is Jesus enough for you? And when we started the book of Ephesians, the first seven verses of Colossians, we see Paul affirming the believers, affirming this church, saying, you know what? I've heard about you guys, your faith and your love for all the saints. And when he talked about that weeks ago, we talked about why did this church change? What took place in this community so that they're loving people and growing in faith and all this? And we talked about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ brought transformation to these people. Because they heard the good news from Epaphras. They believed that Jesus died for their sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose from the dead. And because they believed these truths to their innermost beings, the power of the gospel transformed them. They were new people. They were changed. But you know what? As I shared at that time, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ does not end at salvation. It only begins. The power of the gospel is not for a new believer only. It's for us. It's what keeps us going. It keeps transforming us now. Do we realize that? You know, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to tell them the gospel. What about you? Is the gospel transforming you today? As you come into his presence and you think of what he did and what he did on the cross and who you are and the work of sanctification, of being transformed, it's all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Are you experiencing the power and the transformation of the gospel in your life today? Because the power of the gospel comes down to one person. And that's Jesus. If you are connected to Jesus, you cannot but be transformed through the gospel. But when we lose touch with Jesus, we get busy, we get caught up in life, we get tired, we get lazy, we get apathetic, and we're wondering why our lives aren't being transformed. It's because we're not connecting to Jesus. Because he alone can give us lasting purpose and meaning. We will never find lasting joy and peace without Jesus. So again, I want to ask you this morning, are you experiencing the transforming power of the gospel in your life? If not, Jesus is calling to you today. And if you listen to the deep, that silent voice, when everything else is yelling around you, there's that little, still small voice of God in your soul. This is what I would believe he would say to us today. From Matthew 11, 28 through 30. The words of Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you want that today? Well, if you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Let me just read this. Colossians 1 and beginning in verse 9. And so Paul continues and says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Here we see Paul beginning with his prayer. After words of affirmation to this church, he begins this prayer. But I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to jump to three words that we see near the end after the prayer first, so it helps us more understand the power of his prayer. And there are three words that I want to discuss here. And the first word we see near the end after the prayer is the word qualified. And that's in verse 12, Colossians 1:12, where it says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." The Greek word for qualified is hikonu, to enable, to qualify. And hikonu comes from the Greek word hikanos, which means competent, able, sufficient, and worthy. I don't know about you, when I think of qualify, I think of a runner in a race. How many here like to watch the Olympics when it comes out? Does anybody? I like to, but it seems to come and go, and I miss out on a lot of it. But you ever watch any of the runners who run the race? And what's that guy from Jamaica who keeps winning? That one race, he's like, man, he's always wins year after year. What was his name? Yeah, I mean, that guy's incredible when you see that guy run. And he, one time, when I saw him, when he ran, it's like he's running, and he's just like kind of glancing a little bit, and then he just takes off. It's not even that close, really, with other racers or runners. But you know what's interesting is if you want to run the 100-meter dash or whatever, you and I can't just go sign up for Olympics. I want to do the Olympics. You have to qualify. Of course, one way to qualify is to prove through racing and running that you could get your time under a certain time when you run that race. And then there's other ways to become qualified to run in the Olympics. But you know what's amazing? When you look at this passage here, do you know the Father has qualified you to run this race? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you believe in the gospel, God the Father, hey, you're worthy to run this race. You're in. You don't have to try to qualify. You don't have to try, okay, I have to get there so God's going to want me. No, you're qualified. You're in. Think about that. You are qualified to follow God. He's qualified you to be of the part of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's qualified, taken care of. You're in. Think about that. How often we don't feel qualified. How often we feel like a failure and there's no way God could do this. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe in the power of the gospel, you are qualified with this incredible inheritance from God as children of light. That's awesome. Does it make you kind of go, whew, man, it's him. It's him, not me. It's him. I am qualified, and the Father has qualified us. So that's the first word I want us to hold on to. But then we also see in verse 13 where it says, He, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. The second word is transferred. And this comes from the Greek word, which means to transfer, to carry, and figuratively to exchange. So you guys ever hear that phrase, a prisoner exchange? You know, where these two dominant powers in a conflict want to exchange certain prisoners. Oh, you give me this prisoner, I want this guy back, and they kind of negotiate this prisoner exchange. So you just kind of tie this all together with that word transfer, to carry, to transfer, maybe to exchange. And you think about the Father has carried us away to the kingdom of his beloved Son, and he exchanged someone for us so we could become part of the kingdom of God. Of course, we know who he exchanged, his own Son, so we can become part of the kingdom of his Son, because as we know, he was killed, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Jesus was exchanged for us. But then it leads me to the question, why did the Father do this all for us? And the answer we see is found at the end, in verses 13, end of verse 13 and 14, where it says in Colossians 1, where he transferred us to the kingdom, of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And the third word is redemption. Have you ever heard of the word redeem? To redeem means to buy back something that was lost or sold. I don't know about you, but it makes me think of a pawn shop. You go there, maybe you're needing some money, and I never recommend doing this, because if you do, you aren't going to really, you pawn something off, and they'll buy it for less than it's really worth, but still, okay, if you need some extra money, you go into the pawn shop, you give them some money, but you also have an opportunity to pay back the money plus interest to get that back if you do it in a certain amount of time. When I think of the idea of redeem, to purchase something that was sold or lost. Also, redeem is to ransom someone from slavery. In the Old Testament, we see there's a theme of the word of redemption through the Old Testament. But if you look at it, go back into the book of Leviticus, God established this command, that if a Hebrew brother became poor and had to sell himself into slavery to a foreigner or sojourner, okay, someone who was not Hebrew, that if he had a brother or if he had a relative who could come, he had the right to buy back his brother, to redeem him, to pay to get his brother back, to redeem him. And there's a beautiful beautiful picture in the book of Ruth, and he called that a kinsman redeemer. And what's incredible is when Ruth comes back after he married Naomi's son, and she died with no son to pass on his name, and she goes to Ruth with Ruth back to Israel, and as she's there, she realizes through Naomi, she realizes that Boaz is one of the kinsmen redeemer. She could take him. She could take her. She could marry her, and All of a sudden, if you see, there's a law in the Old Testament. What happened is if you're a Hebrew and you had a brother die after you got married and he did not have a son, that you were supposed to marry his widow, and the first son you have would then carry on your brother's name. And here, Ruth goes to Boaz. And then you go through the whole story. She sits at his feet. He wakes up and he's older and he sees this beautiful woman sitting at his feet. And she kind of says, hey, will you do this? Will you do this for me? And it's a beautiful story how he rises up and he goes, and first he goes to the first guy who had the right to be the kinsman redeemer, and he ultimately refuses and he goes, I will do it. A beautiful picture of what God did for us when we were lost, when we were in bondage or slavery, when we had no hope, where Jesus was our kinsman redeemer, and he came and redeemed us. Beautiful picture if you ever read the book of Ruth. So now we have these three words at the end of this passage today: qualified, transferred, and redemption. When we were lost in the domain of darkness, the Father brought us back. He redeemed us. Not because we were good, because of anything that we have done, but because he loved us. And so he gave the redemption price of his Son. And the Father agreed to this prisoner exchange. Jesus took our place, was crucified on the cross for our sins. We were delivered from the domain of darkness. We became children of light. And now we are part of the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are worthy to be children of light. Think about that. You're qualified. You've been transferred. You have been redeemed. All because, again, one person. The power of the gospel, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Do you understand that? Do you walk in that reality today? You are a child. You are a son. You are a daughter of the living God, not because of you, but because of him. So you take that reality, you're qualified, you transferred, you're redeemed. Now we come to this prayer, and beginning in verse 9, I just want to read that prayer again, beginning in verse 9 through 11, listen to this. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Here, Paul is praying that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Do you know today that God has a plan, a will for your life? Do you really believe that? Do you really live in that reality? Yes, he has a plan. Do you wake up tomorrow, like tomorrow, when you wake up, will you think, God has a plan for my life today? Not about yesterday, we're talking today, right now. Even right now, church, God has a plan right now. When we go out later today, God has a plan. He has a will for our lives. Despite what's going on in your life, despite how you feel about yourself, remember, you're qualified in Jesus. You've been redeemed. You've been transferred. And he has a will. And here Paul is saying, I pray that you become to the knowledge of his will. Do you believe that he has that for you? I love Psalms 139:16, the Psalm of David. And that says, you saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days
that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them. The idea of David saying, there's a book and there are all these days written for me before I was even born, and they're all there. The will of God for us. And I love the words of Paul in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 4. It says this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. God has an incredible plan for our lives. Do you live in that reality? We're in a spiritual battle. We have our flesh. We have busyness. We need to come and even pray this prayer for ourselves. God, give me the knowledge of it. But it's interesting. He says the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. Knowledge is knowing. Wisdom is how to live it out. We need to pray, God, I want here. I know your word says you have it, but I need it here and here. I need to know it and how to live it out in my life, in my everyday experience. I want that. How about you? To know that God has a plan for me. For what? So what's the purpose of all that? That we could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to fully please him. We cannot fully please God unless we begin to walk in obedience to his will for our lives. Yes, he loves us. Yes, we're qualified. Yes, we're transferred. Yes, we're redeemed. But if we want to live a life worthy of what Jesus did, if you want to walk in a way to please him, as he says in this prayer, we need to walk in the will of God. In the will of God. We need to align ourselves with God's will. Do you want to please God today? Do you want to walk worthy of what he did on the cross for you? Live out God's will for your life. Well, of course, there's a question. How do I know what God's will is for my life? Of course, here, it shows us right here, the first thing, prayer. If we want to know God's will, we need to spend time talking to God, hanging out with God, listening to God, being quiet before God, quieting our hearts from the chaos and allowing to hear that still small voice, that so much other noises that kind of block it out. If we want to know God's will, we need to take time to pray. Begin to pray this prayer of Paul for us. And of course, we want to know God's will right here. It's here. It's his will for our lives. It's found. You don't have to go look at other places. You don't have to look in a relationship. You don't have to look in another cool job or what are you going to do with your life. It's found in God's living word. So if you're not spending time in prayer just to commune with him, to hang out with him, to hear him, and you're not spending time in God's word, and you're wondering, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Let's spend time seeking him to know him. Not because we have to, I better do it today. But we do it because we want to know his will. We want to know him. We want to know him. Well, then Paul really answers also in this prayer, how do you know if you're walking in obedience to God's will for your life? You're bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are those being produced in your life? How do you know? If you're walking in God's will, these things will begin to grow. Are you there? No, no way. But you're always going forward. You get knocked back 3 steps, but you keep going forward. You keep growing. You keep bearing fruit. And the next way you know that you're walking the will of God is you have this hunger and thirst, and you're increasing in the knowledge of God. You're bearing fruit, which is the evidence that you're truly walking with God. Because if someone does not bear fruit and they say, "Oh, I love God," you're deceiving yourselves. Because fruit is the evidence of us walking in obedience to God. There's a lot of people that proclaim to be a Christian, but they don't obey God's word. They don't live God's word. They live for themselves because God's grace is going to cover it, right? The true evidence of walking in the will of God is bearing fruit. And there's a deep hunger to know God, and you're increasing in knowing Him. Where are you at today? Where are you at today? Because this journey of knowing God's will is not easy. And Paul, in this prayer, really tells us it's not easy, because a part of the prayer is this: may you be strengthened, in verse 11, with all power according to his glorious might, for endurance and patience with thanksgiving. I don't know about you, okay? Be strengthened with power according to God's might. I need that. For what? Endurance and patience. It's not easy to walk in the will of God because there's so many opposing things trying to take our attention. But we know that God has our back, and he wants to strengthen us with his power. You know, when we went to Colorado on this trip, we stopped in Colorado Springs, like I mentioned before, and we went to our old church, Clay House. And I was excited because I wanted to hear the pastor that took my senior pastor's place when he moved away. And then I find out, he's on vacation. I'm like, dang it. Well, we still went anyway, and his name was Tim Meyer. Very great message. And he shared that Sunday, and we're talking about God's will. Do you know what you want? You want ultimately God's wills for our lives? His will for our life, we all have the same one. I do believe that he has specific areas of his will he wants to do in you, uniquely to you. He has a plan for you and your work and all. Yes, I believe that. I believe that he had Diana for me. And you know some of my story from all the different relationships I went in. And God was like, no. And I had no peace. And I'd feel like I was out of God's will. I'm like, what's wrong with me, God? And then God brought Diana. And I didn't have that. But I do believe there is a will of God that we all have in common. And this guy, Tim Meyer, shared it. And what he shared was, he talked about the Missio Dei, the mission of God. Do you know that God's on mission right now? He has a mission. He's going to complete it no matter what. I believe he'll complete it despite us or not. He has a mission. He's sovereign, and he will do what it takes to fulfill that mission. So God has a mission. Okay? Now, would you guys say that's true? God has a mission? And we know his mission is to reconcile the world to himself for his glory. Okay? So that's God's mission. And also within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is a desire to send. The Father sent the Son. The Son sent the Holy Spirit. And then John 20, 21, after Jesus' resurrection, he says, "The Father has sent me, I send you." So God has a mission. He loves to send people. It's in his very nature and Godhead to send. Okay. And then Di stole a little bit of my message this morning. Thank you, beloved. Not much. But about God being omnipresent. He's everywhere. So when you go into the coffee shop, when you go home, when you go to the grocery store, the football game, the baseball game, He's there. And God is on mission, and you are somewhere where God is because he's everywhere. And God wants to send, and he invites you to be part of his mission. That's pretty cool. And you're qualified, and you've been transferred, and you've been redeemed, and he's called you into a mission, his mission. It's pretty cool. Does that make kind of me think when you're in the grocery store and you're in a hurry and you're like, okay, God's here. He's on mission. He wants to send me. He invites me. Maybe I'll slow down a little bit. Wouldn't you? Okay, God, you have a mission. I'm like, ah! Oh, okay, Lord, want me to do anything here? Think about it. We're so bad. I get in there and I have my thing I need to make. You know, I need to rush down there because I'm having someone over for dinner. I need to get my groceries. I'm in a hurry. Blah, 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 blah. Maybe I should just slow down and go, God, you're on mission. I'm available, God, if you want to use me. And just, Lord, teach me to listen to that. There may be someone there, they come through and they forgot their cash and they have like something they can't get. Oh, dang, I forgot my ball at home. And God just puts in your heart, go buy that for them. Or you're at, and I think Tim Myers shared this, you're at a place, a restaurant, and the waitress comes up to you, and you look at her and goes, you know what, we're going to be praying for our meal here. Is there anything we could pray for you about? Oh, yeah, you could pray this. Oh, yeah. Some people, I mean, most people don't turn away prayer. They may believe in it or not, but, oh, sure. And what was your name again? Okay, Julia, whatever. Allison, okay. And then you say it, and you remember, and you pray, and if God leads more, great. But when you go back next time, you could ask for Julie or the girl and say, hey, how'd that go? We prayed for you. The mission of God is for us to go and to be the incarnation of Jesus to the world. That's one mission that we all have in common. And you know what? It's God's mission. He's responsible for it. When I hear that a little, it does take a little. It's like, I feel, I need this. I need this. I need this. It's like, it's God's mission. He's doing it. He's inviting me. He's empowering me. Okay, God. Takes just some of that pressure off me, and I want to do the mission of God. But, you know, in closing today, I believe there's one thing. There's many things I could say about this, but there's one thing that's hindering us from fulfilling that mission. I'm talking about the overall mission. Missio Dei, the mission of God. And it's this word. Self-rejection. The one thing that hinders us from fulfilling the mission of God is self-rejection. You ever have words pop in your mind when you make mistakes, when you sin, you goof up unintentionally, intentionally, and there's just that voice inside of you that says, you're a failure. God can never use you. Why would he do, you know, whatever, you're just a loser. Well, just give up. Stop. You ever have those voices? I'm going through this book slowly called The Life of the Beloved by Henry Nouwen. Listen to what he says about self-rejection. Well, he's the one that made me bring up self-rejection. He said this, I have come to realize that the greatest trap in our life is not success, popularity, or power, but self-rejection. Success, popularity, and power can indeed present a temptation, but their seductive quality comes from the way they are part of the much larger temptation of self-rejection. When we come to believe in the voices that call us worthless, unlovable, then success and popularity and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions to our self-rejection. That lot, so much people do, they have this facade and they do all this thing, but if you go down to the deep inner person, there's this little, you know, child that's, you know, kind of shaking in the corner that feels a self-rejection, and they're putting this front on, trying to hide it. And later on in the first chapter, he says, self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. Being the beloved expresses the core truth of our existence. You are the beloved. You are the qualified. You are the redeemed. You have been transferred. And because of that self-rejection, no one goes on. He talked about how we pursue things and we try to obtain something that we'll never quite reach. And this is, listen to what he says here. I think you understand what I'm talking about. Aren't you like me, hoping that some person, thing, event will come along to give you that final feeling of inner well-being you desire? Don't you often hope maybe this book, idea, course, trip, job, country, or relationship will fulfill my deepest desire? But as long as you are waiting for that mysterious moment, you will go on running, helter-skelter, always anxious and restless, always lustful and angry, never fully satisfied. He talks about self-rejection, how people are. I mean, how many people here know what it means to say you go into a relationship thinking that they're going to fulfill you? Even though, you know, as you would say you got married, like I was older when I got married, I knew my wife couldn't satisfy me. That only God was really right. I knew she couldn't. But still, we have that danger of thinking, if I could find the right person, I'm going to be happy forever. I'm going to go into the sunset and be happy forever. I'm not going to be like other couples. I love that plaque that says, she who waits for the knight in shining armor cleans up after the horse. Right? But there is someone that could fill us. There is someone, that deep inner voice of God, that if we would tap in, we would connect with Him, we would hear and listen to what He wants to say about us, that can satisfy us. And I love the words that He says. This is what Henry Nouwen says here. He encourages us to listen to that inward voice that says to us this. Just to think, just silent for a second. The inward voice. Are these not the words that you'd like to hear? I have called you by name from the beginning. You are mine. I am yours. You are my beloved. And on you, my favor rests. I have molded you in the depths of the earth and knitted you together in your mother's womb. I have carved you in the very palms of my hands and hidden you in the shadow of my embrace. I look at you with infinite tenderness and care for you, more intimate than that of a mother for her child. I have counted every hair on your head and guided your every step. Wherever you go, I will go with you. And wherever you rest, I will keep watch. I will give you food that will satisfy all your hunger and drink that will quench all your thirst. I will not hide my face from you. You know me as your own, as I know you as my own. For you belong to me. I am your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your lover, your spouse, yes, even your child. And wherever you are, I will be. Nothing will separate us. We are one. I don't know about you. I hear that, I'm like, yeah!
in Christ. That's how God looks at you, despite you. Whew. I want that. I want to walk in that reality of God's will so I could do the Missio Dei. I can't do the Missio Dei because I'm all, I'm rejected. We're in this corner. I'm not worthy yet. I'll have to be really spiritual like Diana is so for me to do it. No, I'd be spiritual like Roy. If I'm like Roy, I can do Missio Dei. You guys know Roy?
No.
But the idea, right? We think we have to be this certain spirituality to be God before God uses us. Yet you look at how Jesus took the disciples, and you know what they had? I'm not going to go into the area about levels of sin, but all I know is pride's way up there. The disciples were dang proud. Yet God took them, and they argued throughout the 3 years about, I'm going to be greatest, I'm going to be on his right and left. Yet God took them despite where they were and taught them to love and to preach the kingdom of God. And they grew. He wants to take us and go out and just be incarnate of Christ to the world. That's God's overall will for every one of us. If you're evangelist or not, every one of us can love as Christ loved when we abide in him. Okay, we have the worship team come forward. Maybe today you feel self-rejection. You need to pray that prayer. As we worship today, let's just focus on Jesus. Let's take that self-rejection you feel and throw it on Jesus the cross. Because it's not of God. For you are qualified, you are transferred, you are redeemed, all because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you lay those things today as we worship in closing? Will you just lay that down at his feet and say, I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe in what Jesus is doing for me. And after we praise and worship, we will have that offering for our missions. But let us worship. Let us lay our burdens before the cross of Jesus Christ.